Numbers chapter 11 tonight, Numbers chapter 11. Well, I'm glad we had a couple more verses between me and them. That'd be a hard act to follow right there. Praise the Lord for that. That front line, as the old saying goes, I think would make coffee nervous. Amen. But that's the way you get started. And I can never hear them sing without thinking about the fact that the Lord tarries is coming. If those two rows will still be serving the Lord in 10, 15 years from now, there's still hope. Amen. There's still hope. And so we need to be in prayer for them every day that they'll continue to serve the Lord. Mom and Dad will continue to serve the Lord. That's where it starts. And then that they'll continue to serve the Lord. It's so heartbreaking when you see young people grow up in church and then get up into their teens or in their early 20s and depart. It's just absolutely heartbreaking, especially when you see how it always ends for them. And wouldn't it be great if they never have to experience all that stuff out in the world, but just able to serve the Lord and live for Him? Wouldn't that be a blessing to see? Amen. All right, Numbers chapter 11. Numbers 11. Look, if you would, please, in verse 1. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, "And when the people complained," you're going to find this hard to believe, but it displeased the Lord when they complained, "and the Lord heard it." That's something we should certainly notice. Not only did He heard it, but it says that His anger was kindled among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of that place Deborah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Going to work on this thought for a little bit tonight. Even God gets sick of complaining. Even God gets sick of complaining. Father, we pray that as we come tonight that You'll help us this evening as we approach Your Word. I'm so thankful for the young people that sang tonight and what a great job they did and those who are working with them. I'm also thankful for their parents who are faithful to church and keep them in the house of God, that they might learn and grow in the things of God. And I do pray that if Your son doesn't come back in the next 10, 15 years, Lord, that we'll still see these young folks, no longer young folks, but still serving You and living for You. And so I just pray that You'll guide and direct them and help Mom and Dad as they raise them and to be faithful and stay faithful. But for tonight, we need Your help as we approach this text. Lord, simple subject tonight. I just pray that You'll help me to, as I get it across, to help all of us, including myself, as I always ask, to make application of it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for, I guess you remained standing in, you're remaining standing tonight for God's Word. Well, we've been in this series on the wanderings of Israel. I don't know how much longer we're going to go in it. There's so much we could do, and I don't know how much we're going to do, but we'll just let the Lord lead in that. But if you were with us the last time that we were together in Numbers 11, we finished up with Moses and Israel at Mount Sinai. They departed Sinai, off on their way to the promised land. And they finally got up to the area of Paran, and we talked about all of that. Now, unfortunately, after they left, we read about a series of complaints in Numbers chapter 11. There's actually three different series or three different examples of complaint in chapter 11. I don't know if we're going to cover them all over the next few weeks, but we're going to cover one of them tonight. In verses 1 through 3, we see general complaining. They were just generally complaining. And then in verses 4 through 9, they complained specifically about God's supply. They were complaining over God's supply and how well He was taking care of them. And then in verses 10 through 17, we might not be surprised that we find Moses complaining about them in the latter part of the chapter. So a lot of grumbling going on in chapter 11 and all of this complaining. So that kind of brings to mind my thought tonight that even God gets sick of complaining. And so we'll see what we have here for us tonight. All right, so if you're ready to go, say amen. Don't want to waste any more time than that. We'll just get started. In Numbers chapter 10, if you go back to verse 33, we find out that Israel, of course, had been at Sinai and Paran, and now they're moving on. And it says in verse 33, "And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey." It says, "And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey, to search out a resting place for them. It says, and the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day, and they went out of the camp. And when it came to pass, or it came to pass, that when the ark set forward, that Moses said, rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee from before thee. And so they are traveling on now. And it says in verse 33 that they are journeying about 3 days. This whole thing is a 3-day journey that they're doing so far, at least up to this point. Now, if you notice at the end of verse 33, there's a statement. It says this. It says to search out a resting place for them. So the priests and the Ark of the Covenant is out in front of the camp, and at least from the people's perspective in particular, I guess, it looked like they were searching for some place to camp. And I think it's safe to say that it appeared to the people, and you'll see why here as we go on in this, it appeared to the people that Moses had the priests and the Ark of the Covenant out in front of the camp trying to figure out where they were going and trying to figure out where they were going to camp. Now, we know the truth tonight, and the truth is that Moses wasn't directing the camp at all. It was God who was directing the camp, and it was God who was leading the way. And when the cloud, which represented the presence of God, departed from off the tabernacle, and it would move forward. And when it moved forward, the priests would pack up their tabernacle, and then those who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant would follow the cloud, and then the camp would follow them. And so this was the system, as most of you are aware of. And when the cloud stopped, then those who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant stopped, and the people set up camp, and they waited for the cloud and the Ark to move again, and they would follow it. And so this had been going on at this point for 3 days. They packed up, they followed the ark followed the cloud, they stopped, they set up camp, and they did it again for about 3 days, the Bible tells us. Y'all with me? Now, from what I can tell in the text, the thing that seems different about this journeying, this 3-day journeying, is this, that when they left Egypt to go out into the wilderness, God said, we're going to Mount Sinai. So they leave, and God says, we're headed to Sinai. That's where we're going. Matter of fact, God says, we're going to go down there, and we're going to learn how to serve me, and he gave them the law and all of that. Then when they left Sinai, God said, we're going to Paran. And so they packed up. They went up the east coast of the peninsula, of Sinai Peninsula, up to the wilderness of Paran. So he said, we're going there. But from what we see in the text in verses 33 through 34, what makes this different than the others is that God doesn't tell them where they're going next. He just says, we're going. And so the cloud moved, the ark moved, and then the people would pack up camp, and they would follow after the ark and go forward. And they needed to always be ready to go. You know, we understand there's fictitious stories and there are real stories. This is a real story, a real account. And so these are real people. And so you have to think about the fact that they would have responded to much of this the same way we would have responded, and things would have happened much like they happened for us. And so I can visualize a husband who comes home to his tent, his castle, right? He comes home to his tent, and he comes into the tent, and he tells his wife, honey, you need to start packing because the cloud has just moved. The cloud has moved. The priests are packing up the tabernacle. The priests who carry the ark, they're getting it loaded up and ready to go, so we need to be ready to move. You need to pack up, start packing. And I'm sure at that point the wife might have said, well, where are we going? You know, which way are we going? How long is it going to take? When are we going to get there? I got to worry about supper. You know, so when are we going to get there? How's all that going to work? I got to get the kids ready. I got to get their shoes on, their clothes. I got laundry, you know, at any rate. I got all this stuff I got to do to get ready to go. And so, you know, how long is this going to take? And this husband says this, I don't know. We're just following the ark. As the ark follows the cloud. And when it says move, then we move. And they did it the next day, and then they did it the next day as well. Now, in the interest of being honest, I think we can relate to that and to some degree. You know, when it's obvious that God is working in our life, or when God is working in my life, he's doing something. You know, have you ever had times in your life where you think, God's doing something? I'm not sure what it is, but he's doing something. And I don't know what he's doing. I can't tell where he's leading. I don't know why he's leading this way and not that way. I don't know how long it's going to take. I don't know, how will I know when we arrive there? Why is he doing it this way or that way? We don't know any of those things. And I think most of us would agree that when God is doing something, we like to know what he's doing. And we like to know why he's doing it and where he's going and why he's leading this way and why he's doing what. We like to know what's going on and why we're going the way that we're going. Amen? When my wife and I go someplace when we're driving somewhere, and I take a different route than I normally take, my co-driver, sitting over in the co-driver seat, within 3 seconds will say, "Where are you going? Where are you going? Where are you going? Why are you going this way?" That's her job. She's the co-driver. When it comes to God, it takes us just about as long to say, "What are you doing? Why are we going this way? What is going on? What is God doing?" Because we like to know where we're going. And we like to know what God is doing. And so we can relate to them, don't you think, in Israel? I mean, I can relate to them. You know, can you imagine just getting up in the day? The clouds moved. So now the tabernacle's packed up, the ark is packed up, you pack up your tent, your stuff and your belongings, get all your cattle together and all the kids together and all your livestock together and all the stuff it takes to live together, and you take off after the tabernacle or after the ark. You don't know when it's going to stop, you don't know how long it's going to go, you don't know why we're going this way and not some other way. And so I think we can understand why it is that God, why they would want to know. Now, I'm not saying that it's all right to question God as to why we're going this way or why we're doing what. We should just trust Him. I mean, we all know that. That's what we should do. And so I'm not saying it's all right to question God as to why we're going this way or why we're doing it this way or what God is doing or why is God allowing this to happen. It's our nature. It's normal for us to ask those questions. Doesn't make it right, but it's normal for us. But having said that, while it is normal, there is a line that we should never cross. Are you with me? Even though it's normal for us to go, I just don't know, Brother Ben, why God's doing this. I don't understand why He's allowing us to go through this. I don't understand why God's taking us this way. I don't understand why God let this happen. And it's normal for us to ask those questions, but there's a line which we should never cross. And Israel crossed that line in Numbers 11 in verse 1, where it says, "And the people complained." They started complaining about what God was doing and complaining about the way that God was doing it. Now, there are 7 references to Israel murmuring during the wilderness wanderings. If you go back and read all of it, during their time in the wilderness, there are 7 different episodes, incidents, where they murmured, the Bible says. Now, the word complain, which is what we have in chapter 11, and the word murmur, they are different words, but at the same time, they are connected to each other. Different Hebrew words, but they're connected to each other. And usually when the Bible says that Israel murmured about something, and here's the difference. When the Bible says Israel murmured about something, it was usually connected to something specific that they were murmuring about. There was something specifically that they were fussing about. In Exodus 15, they murmured because they had no water. In Exodus 16, we're told they murmured because they had no meat. In Exodus 17, they murmured about water again. In Numbers 14, they murmured over the report of the 10 spies that came back. In Numbers 16, they murmured about what they thought was Moses lording it over them. And so they were murmuring about that. Then again in Numbers 16 and 17, when God got angry about them murmuring over Moses and killed a bunch of them, they murmured about unfairness because they blamed God for God, or blamed Moses for God killing all of them. And so they murmured about that. And in Deuteronomy 1, they had the audacity to murmur that they thought God hated them. And so we have these 7 episodes or 7 incidents of their murmuring. And it was always connected to something specific. But when we get to Numbers 11 and verse 1, it says that they complained. By the way, this is the first time the word complain appears in the scriptures. And so for the first time we read the word complain. And in Numbers chapter 11, it says they complained, again, which is the first time that it's mentioned in the scriptures. Now, unlike the passages about murmuring, Numbers chapter 11, there doesn't seem to be anything specific that they're complaining about or griping about. Now, you know, if you have a King James Bible, you should know this, that italicized words mean that they were inserted by the translators. It's one of the reasons why we like the King James. The translators were honest. And so they tell us what words they inserted. And so we're not going to destroy the thing by taking the word "when" out. And so if you take that out, it just says, "And the people complained." And so there's no specific mention as to what they were complaining about or why they were complaining. It just says they were complaining. So when they murmured, it was usually about something specific. And they were looking for somebody to lynch, usually, when it came to murmuring. Also, their murmuring was usually public. And they joined together in their murmuring, you know, to go against Moses or to do something of that nature. But in Numbers 11, they're complaining in general. This is a general complaining about what God was doing. It was a general complaining about why God is leading this way, or why God is doing that, and why is God taking us this way, and why is all this stuff happening? It's a general complaining about this. This is more private. This is sort of an under your breath complaining about what God is doing and why God is doing it the way that He is. The word complained in Numbers chapter 11, 1, the literal definition is this. It means to feel or express general discontentment, to express general displeasure, to express general unhappiness about the way things are. So there's nothing specific mentioned. They are just generally unhappy. They're just generally disappointed about this wilderness thing. They're just generally disappointed about the way this whole deliverance thing is going. God promised them the promised land, and they're just generally unhappy about things up to this point. Are you with me? They're just generally complaining about this stuff. It also means, the word also means, it's also translated to sigh. You just never went, ugh. And so it is to sigh. It also is translated in the Bible to mourn and to grieve. And so when you put all that together, it means to sigh. In other words, this is someone who is just so unhappy that they just have no words. They're just utterly unhappy about everything. You probably never met people like that. But they were just generally unhappy. And so we can conclude from Numbers 11:1, this was a negative, complaining spirit, a complaining attitude in general. Are you with me? This is just a general attitude of complaining that had settled over the camp. And apparently they felt they had the right to be generally disappointed and to be generally discontented with where they were, with what was going on in their lives. And the word complained, by the way, is a verb, but it's a plural verb, which means there's a lot of this complaining going on around the camp. Just not one incident of it. It's just this continual spirit of grumbling and complaining. So they had settled into this attitude. This is a spirit that had, we're not charismatics, but there's a spirit that they had, a spirit of complaining. There was a spirit of complaining that had settled over the camp because of their general discontentment. Now this had gone on to the point that it had gotten God's attention, and not in a good way. It had gotten His attention. And I think they had complained habitually, and they had complained with such ease that I don't think they saw it as such a big deal, because it was just what they did. You know, you sometimes have people that's just what they do. They just complain. And I think Israel had become so discontented with what they had received versus what they thought they were going to receive, or the direction that God was going, or here we are running. We don't even know where we're going. We're just packing up and going another day. We don't know where we're going. Why are we doing this again? Why doesn't God tell us where we're going? Why doesn't Moses give us some direction here? Why are we just wandering around following the ark? And so there was this general complaining. And I think they did it with such ease that it came to the point that it was just second nature, just what they did. They just grumbled and complained about it. But God had a different take, because God didn't see it as normal. As a matter of fact, as we see in the scriptures, He came down hard. He came down really hard on this. And it says in verse 1, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. It says, and His anger was kindled, and a fire of the Lord burnt among them. Now, that doesn't mean His anger burnt among them. It means there was a burning among them. And so God is extremely displeased. Would you agree with that? He's extremely displeased with what's going on. And so He comes down and He comes down on it hard. Now, we're told in verse 1 that it says that their complaining displeased Him. And that word means more than it means more than God just wasn't happy about it. It means more than it. Matter of fact, the Hebrew word from which we get the word displeased here is the same exact word that appears in your King James Bible oftentimes as the word wicked and as the word evil. Look over in Proverbs 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Y'all still with me here? Make sure you pay attention and listen so that we don't take longer we have to. I don't want you complaining because we're taking too long. The fire of the Lord might come out and burn among you. And I'll have to pray and ask Him to stop, like Moses did. If you're listening online, I'm kidding. Proverbs 15. Again, the word displeased is the same Hebrew word from which we get to the word wicked and evil. In Proverbs, I just want to show you two examples of where it appears that way. In Proverbs 15, in verse 26, it says this, "The thoughts of the wicked," that's the same word as we get the word displeased from, "are an abomination to the Lord." So he says this thinking, he says there is a thought process, a thinking that is wicked. And God sees it as an abomination. He sees it as a disgusting thing. Are you with me? Psalm, look over there if you will, in Psalm 10. Psalm 10. I'm just trying to get across to us that God sees complaining much differently than we do. We kind of see complaining as something we just kind of do. God sees it as something infinitely or so much more serious. In Psalm 10, again, we find the word which is translated displeased. In verse 15 of Psalm 10, it says this, "Break thou the arm of the wicked and of the evil man." Both of those words, wicked and evil, same word from which we get the word displeased. So you understand what I'm saying, that when God saw the complaining, it says it displeased him. It means that it was more than it didn't make him happy. It means that God saw it as wicked. God saw it as evil. It was a wicked, evil thing before his eyes when he saw it. Now this scares me to death when I think about the times I've complained about stuff. I just complain because that's what you do. But God sees it as wicked and he sees it as evil, as an evil, wicked thing. Can I say this? Every time you and I have complained, it has displeased him. And it displeases him because he sees it as a wicked, evil thing. So God saw the thoughts in our text, Numbers 11. God saw the thoughts that led to complaining as wicked and evil. Now, here's the reason why. You don't have to be a theologian to figure this out. The reason why and why he came down on it so hard is because of this. Now, are you tuned in? Whether it's true of them or it's true of them and it's true of us. And he sees it as evil and came down on it so hard because at the end of the day, all complaining is complaining about God. And in particular, all complaining is complaining about the providence and the providential working of God in my life. You understand that God is engineering our life. God is working in our life. And when we complain about the direction of things, when we complain about why or why this or why now or we can never get ahead and this is always happening, why is this always this way? Here we go again. And we complain about all of this stuff and we don't stop to think about the fact that this complaining is what, I mean, if we're not complaining about God's working in our life, what are we complaining about? Who are we complaining about? I mean, we don't believe that our lives are under control of fate, some mysterious fate somewhere. There is a person in charge of our life, and there is a person directing our life, and it is God's providence that's working in our life. And so we're not complaining about some mysterious force somewhere that has seized control of our life. We're complaining about God's working in our life. Of course, we have no right to complain when we've made the mess. All right, but if it's just stuff that's going on in our life, why is God doing this? Why am I sick now? Why are we having this financial trouble? Why is this happening? Why is this going on with my job? Why is all this happening? And when we complain about it, we're complaining about the providential working of God in our life. Because how many times do we say, God has a plan. God has a plan. God has a plan. God has a plan. He's making all things work together for good. So when we complain and gripe, we're complaining about him. And this is why God sees it as evil and wicked. It is wicked to complain about God's working in your life. And it's evil to complain about God's working in my life. And so it displeased him. Y'all with me? He says, it is a wicked and evil thing. Now, we don't know how many people died in Numbers 11, because the Bible doesn't tell us. But Moses established a memorial. He said, we're going to rename this place. We're going to call it Taberah, which means a burning. And of course, it was designed to remind the people of what happened when they complained about God's working in their life and what happened and how God views complaining. So whenever they heard that word Taberah, or maybe whenever they passed through here at some point, they would be reminded of the burning that took place here because of God's displeasure at their wicked complaining. Now, the lesson here, should be clear to us, and that is this, that we should be careful developing a complaining spirit. You know, I don't know if we can ever just stop complaining. That would be good, wouldn't it? I'll tell you what, from now on, Brother Mason, I'm never complaining again. I will just never complain. You hear people sometimes say, well, after this happened, I'll never complain again. Sure. Because there's not one of us in this room tonight that has not complained about something. Come on, say amen. And probably will complain about something in the future. And it would be great if we could stop it altogether. That certainly should be our goal. But of course, the lesson is here is we have to be careful of developing a complaining spirit. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, go ahead and turn there if you will. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 used the word murmuring, again, which is connected. But the point is still the same that he makes in 1 Corinthians 10, whether he uses the word murmur or complain, his point is the same. In 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea and were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the Lord sat down to eat. They sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. And isn't this a great category of stuff to find what we find next? Neither what? Murmur. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And of course, it goes on in verse 11. It says, this is recorded for our ensample so that we might learn from it. If you want to know God's perspective of complaining, he connects it here to fornication, to idolatry. He ranks it with these types of things. So it kind of gives you an idea of how evil and wicked God sees complaining. Because again, it's just not the act of complaining. It's the fact that we're complaining about God's working and providence. What we're saying is this: God's not being fair to me. God's not keeping his word. God promised me this, and I'm getting this. God said if I got saved, he would care for me. God said he loves me. And look at this. What's going on? And so it's a direct assault on God and on his character when we complain and when we gripe and when we grumble. And so in verse 10, 11, Paul warns us about this thing of complaining. Now, there's not one of us, as I said a moment ago, that has not complained or doesn't at some point complain about something in our life. And I'm not in any way saying that occasional complaining is okay and that God doesn't see it as evil, because he does. God sees even occasional complaining as wicked, because occasionally or habitually we're complaining about God. But the greatest danger when it comes to chastening from the Lord is developing a complaining spirit. That's when we're in the biggest trouble. That's when we're in the most danger. And that's what happened to Israel. That's why it's plural. They didn't just complain about something that happened that day. They had developed this complaining spirit that had settled over the camp. And it was that habitual complaining spirit that got God's attention and resulted in the chastening that took place. You know, and it truly can become a habit. I would dare to say that complaining is probably one of the easiest habits there is to develop and fall into. And as a natural response, you know, when we feel things aren't going the way that we think that we should, it's kind of easy to default to complaining about it. And it can be so habitual that no matter how much God is blessing us, we can still complain about something. Sure, I got this 100 things over here going great that God's blessing me, but there's this thing over here that I'm not happy about, and I can develop this complaining spirit about it. Nothing deep here. It can be so easy to do and so habit-forming that we can easily forget how God sees it. You know what we ought to pray? God, every time I start complaining, remind me of how you see it. Bring to mind this text and how you see my complaining. Lord, I'm sorry that I just so thoughtlessly fall into this natural habit of just griping about this thing. Forgive me and help me remember that you see it as a direct assault on your character and on your providence and on your leading and on your promises and on your love for me. Amen? It can be so easy and so habit-forming, so we can easily forget how God sees. Ultimately, we're expressing unhappiness and discontentment and disappointment with God's providence in our lives. We're doing what Israel did. Lord, you promised me this, and you're not keeping your word. Now, notice a couple things, and we'll start wrapping this up. Again, there's nothing deep here. I wouldn't plan on taking a huge time for this, but I want you to notice a couple things to be aware of when it comes to complaining. There's a couple things we need to be aware of, and we'll finish. The first one is this. You know, commentators, when I was reading some commentaries about this passage, I don't read it to figure out what the Bible says. I read it to find out whether they're right or not. And so when I'm reading these commentaries, there's a whole chicken and egg thing going on here as far as a debate about which comes first, murmuring or complaining. Which one of them happens first? So some of the commentaries felt that complaining came first, and then that led to mourning. So what murmuring? So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to take it in the order that it's presented to us in the scriptures, which is they murmured first and then they complained. So I'm just going to assume that that's probably how it happens. You know, and there are several references to Israel murmuring about something specific that they were unhappy about before the word complained shows up for the first time in our text. Now, the point is this, I think, when I hear myself murmuring about something specific that I'm unhappy about, that I'm angry about or I'm discontented about, I need to confess and stop it. When I hear myself murmuring about something, well, here we go again. This dumb thing, this is going on now. And when we hear ourselves saying that, or when someone who lives in the household with us goes, you're murmuring again, we need to stop and confess it and get it right. We need to cut it off at the root. Well, you're not amening, but that's true. We need to cut it off at the root. God, forgive me, I'm complaining again. God, forgive me, I'm murmuring about this. I'm not praying about it, I'm murmuring about it. All right? I'm not concerned about it, I'm murmuring about it. And God, forgive me for complaining and griping. I don't like my health situation, I don't like my financial situation, I don't like what's going on at work, I'm just unhappy about this. God, forgive me. Because here's why. When I let myself murmur about one thing, it makes murmuring about another so much easier. It's true, isn't it, that when we murmur, it's so much easier to murmur about something else. Because so many times one murmur leads to another murmur. Well, I don't know why this is happening. It's just like, and we're murmuring about something else. And so whenever we hear ourselves murmuring, we need to stop. God forgive me. Why am I complaining about this one thing? I don't know why you're going. I don't know where we're going now that the cloud's moving again. I don't know what you're doing, but I know this much. You've always been good to me in my life. You've always been there for me. It's countless times you've delivered me and helped me and provided for me. God, forgive me for not trusting you in this one thing and murmuring about this. Lord, help me to realize how you see it, that I'm murmuring against you, and end it right there. Because the ease with which I murmur about things and how often can so easily develop into a habitual complaining spirit. If I allow it to be. So the first thing I need to do is when I hear myself murmuring, say, I'm being unintelligent. And I need to cut this off right here and say, God, forgive me, because I'm complaining about this. Listen, can I tell you this too? There's not one of us in this room that's saved tonight have a single thing in the world to complain about. Because we believe that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And we believe that God's providence is working for our best, even if we can't see it at the moment, even if we don't know where the cloud is leading at the moment. We know that it's leading to somewhere good if I just follow. Amen? So we have nothing to complain and gripe about. And the ease with which we do it makes it easier to develop a complaining spirit. So we need to listen to ourselves and never forget that when we're murmuring about something specific, how God sees it and how God views it. Maybe what would help us is if we'd memorize a few scriptures. Look over, if you will, over in Philippians chapter 4. When we listen to ourselves, we need to never forget whether we're complaining about something specific or complaining in general. God views it as discontentment with him and his working in our life. Maybe we need to memorize and maybe actually, I don't know, believe a few of these passages that we are so familiar with. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse Did I say Ephesians? Philippians. Whatever I said. Philippians is where we're supposed to be. All right. Another one of those go where I meant and not where I said. Philippians 4, verse 10 says this in verse 13. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. Now, I understand here he's talking about financial help. I get that, but the verse is still true. He says, I have learned that whatever state I'm in, right, yeah, to be content. Why is that? Did Paul never get discontented? Did Paul enjoy everything that came into his life? No, he goes on next verse. He says, I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to be full. I've learned about hard times, and I've learned about good times, but I've learned to just be content. Because I've learned that God is working in my life. Amen? And that God is always good, all the time, and that God is working and moving in my life. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8. You know this verse, many of you. But godliness with what? Contentment is great gain. We should strive to live godly. But you know, you can live godly and be a griper and a complainer. So Paul says, if we can learn to live godly, obey the scriptures, and if we can learn to trust God's providential leading and direction of my life, even when we don't know where the cloud has taken us, he says, that's great gain. When I can learn to trust God so that I don't murmur about something that God's brought in my life, and I just say, you know what? I'm just going to trust him. He's never hurt me yet, and so I'm going to depend on him. He says, that is great gain. Great gain. Great verse, isn't it? One more, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Bear with me, we're almost finished. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 7. You know this verse. Again, many of you, you may not have ever read it if you're newer to church, but many of us know it. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Paul speaking, lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations that were given to me, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, what? My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of God may rest upon me. Wouldn't it be great if we said, I don't know what God is doing. I don't understand, Brother Hubbard, why God is leading this way, why God is doing this, but you know what? I'm just going to trust that his grace is sufficient, that I might grow in strength through what he's doing and trust in him, rather than murmur and complain and gripe. So I need to listen to myself. You with me? I need to listen to myself. When I hear myself grumbling and complaining, I need to turn unto him. I don't know why God has taken me this way. I don't know where he's leading. I don't know why he went this way and not another way. But I'm just going to trust his grace and his mercy and his promises, and I'm going to trust his love for me. 1 John 4:16 says this, we have known and believed the love that God has to us. Part of Israel's trouble was, they would sit there, they would act as if God brought them out into the wilderness to kill them. Because, as a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 1, they actually complain about the fact that God hates them. Well, God didn't hate them. But they developed such a grumbling spirit that they'd lost sight of all this. So we have to watch, or we have to listen to ourselves. God didn't lead Israel out into the wilderness to kill them with thirst. He didn't lead them out in the wilderness to starve them to death. He didn't leave them out in the wilderness to kill them by abandoning him. And he certainly didn't save them for the purpose of causing them nothing but suffering. Again, tell you tonight, God didn't save you to do these things either. Amen. And so trust his love. Watch for murmuring and the habit of complaining, because we need to trust him. And then lastly, not only do we need to listen to ourselves, but we also need to watch ourselves. Look over in our text in Numbers chapter 11, and we'll finish up. Based on the chastening that God sent into the camp, the burning that God sent, it's obvious where the bulk of the complaining in Israel took place. Because it says in verse 1, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were where? and the uttermost parts of the camp. So I would assume that that's where the bulk of the complaining was going on, was at the uttermost parts of the camp. The word uttermost means what you think it means. It literally means at the border of, or at the extreme edge of, or the extremity of. So the worst of the habitual complaining was among that was among the people who had drifted to the edge of the camp. You don't have to be a preacher, do you, to make application of this. And that is, the closer you are to the edge of the camp, the farther you are from the house of God where God's presence is manifested. And the farther I get from Him, the more apt I am to complain and gripe in my life. It's not hard to figure out why. The closer I am to Him, the more I know Him. The more I know Him, the more I understand Him. The more I understand Him, the more I know He loves me. The more I know He loves me, the more I know He won't hurt me. And the easier it gets to trust Him. Now, when I get away from Him, when I drift away from Him, and my Bible reading is not what it should be, and my time with God's not what it should be, and I get distant from Him, it gets awfully easy then to go, why is God doing this? Why is this happening? And we develop murmuring and complaining. You got to stay close to the tabernacle. Amen? You got to stay close to the ark. You got to stay close to where God's presence is. Because the closer we get to Him, the more I trust Him. We know this in life. You know, we don't normally just trust a perfect stranger. And we don't trust people fully after we meet them for a while. But the more we get to know them, the more we trust Him. It's not a hard concept to pick up. The more I know God, the more I learn of Him, the closer I stay to Him, the more I trust Him. The more I'm willing to say, I have no clue why God's doing this, but you know what? I'm going to ride it out because I trust Him. What's the use of complaining? As if God is somehow being dishonest with me, as if somehow God isn't keeping His word, as if God has somehow disappointed me. I know God's in control. I know all things work together. I'm just going to trust Him. But you've got to know Him to trust Him. Do you hear me? I don't mean you got to know He exists. I mean you got to know Him to trust Him. Because this life can take you through some pretty dark places. And to stay close to Him through all of that, I've got to know that God will never, ever disappoint me. Ever. So why would I complain? Why would I murmur? I got to listen to myself, and when I hear myself doing it, I got to say, God, I'm so sorry. Why on earth would I ever question Your care of me? Now, I've got to watch myself. I've got to make sure that I'm where I need to be. Even when I don't understand why He's doing what He's doing, I believe and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day, because I trust in Him. And I have to know Him to be able to do that. Listen, tonight, there's nothing deep here at all. You know, and the people responded this way when the burning started in verse 2. They ran to Moses and said, Moses, pray for us. Now, I would think that I would have been on my knees going, God, please. But they went to Moses. And you can understand why. You know, a complaining spirit is not predisposed to prayer. You know, when we develop a complaining spirit, our first thought isn't going to be, I should pray. That's what I should do. But complaining is such more fun, you know, than praying. But we don't think about, well, I should pray. And not only that, when you have a complaining spirit, you're not exactly in a place where you expect immediate, quick, responsive answer to prayer either. And so they go to Moses and they ask him to pray. Moses prays. Bless his heart. All right? He prays and asks God to forgive them. And that's something when you think about the bulk of their complaining was about him. But he still prayed and asked God to forgive him. And God did forgive him. He stopped the burning, though they paid for it. But man, what a senseless, useless scenario that displeased the Lord. So let me just say this, and I'm done. We need to watch and listen. We need to listen to our words. Amen? Yeah. And when we find ourselves griping or complaining or murmuring, we just need to stop right there and say, God, what am I doing? I am sorry. Forgive me. Because I know You would never do this to harm me. And I know You would never fail to keep Your word. And I know You would never break a promise. Forgive me for even thinking about it, even questioning it. Amen?
Amen.
And then I need to watch myself, stay close to Him. Because I'll guarantee you, a lot of times the level of our complaining is directly related to our level of relationship, our closeness to Him. closer I am to him, the less complaining I'm probably going to do, because the more I know him. Listen, there's not one of us in this room that hasn't complained or griped, but there's a difference between that and having a spirit of habitual complaining. Maybe, you know, maybe we need to come to the altar tonight and say, God, forgive me. You know, there's been some things going on, and I hate how easily I just slip into complaining about stuff when I shouldn't be doing it, because I'm challenging your care for me. God, forgive me of that. Amen. I don't want to do that. I don't want to displease you. I want to trust you. And then we need to make a commitment to get as close to him as we can. Amen. And get to know him. The more we know him, the less we'll complain and gripe. Stand with me if you would. As I said several times, nothing deep or difficult here. Don't worry about what people think. Maybe you need to come tonight and say, God, forgive me. I find myself doing that. And I know we all do it, but I find myself doing it maybe to a degree that I shouldn't be. And I find how easy it is to just start complaining about things and griping about things. God, forgive me for that. I just want to stop it, because I know in my soul that you would never disappoint me or hurt me. So Lord, forgive me for that. Maybe you just want to come tonight and say, I just want to thank God for how good he is to me. How God's always kept his word. He's never broken his promise. And God's goodness is beyond understanding. So whatever you need to do tonight, you can certainly come and do business with him.